unto them that believe. Father, we believe, O God. Let there be salvation. My God. My God, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. We worship. Do for us tonight exceedingly abundantly. Above all we've asked or even imagined. For we pray with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord, Brother Mark.
Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is good, is He not? All the time. Yes. He's never not good. There's a little postscript that I ran across about Job that I should have mentioned, and I will move on from that. But it says in these last 4 or 5 verses of the book of Job, verse 12, chapter 42, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima." Isn't that interesting? I think we have a Jemima here, don't we? And the name, the definition here is literally handsome as the day. And the name of the second, Kezia, or Cassia, a fragrance. And the name of the third, Karen Hepuk, which is literally the horn of color. Now, you know, the horn speaks of power and strength. Amen? And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren.
Amen.
After this, Job lived 140 years. That means 140 more in addition to whatever took him up to this point. The man may have been over 200 years old, well, easily. Amen. And saw his sons and sons' sons, even 4 generations, and Job died, being old and full of days. Now, I thought we might talk about the woman today, and in particular, let me just comment a little bit on Job's daughters. You know, there is nothing said about his sons. And it is quite rare in the Bible for 2 things. Number one, to be given the names of these women. And not only that, to say that they had equal inheritance with their brothers. And I have a suspicion that perhaps these daughters of Job came to a place, a spiritual place, that their brothers did not come. They may have come to sonship in that day. A place that we have no mention of their brothers. There is something unusual. There's hidden mysteries in what's said and what isn't said in the Word. Now, I'll move on from Job. I just thought that was a good postscript for Job and an encouragement to the daughters of Zion.
Amen.
That you do not come behind in anything. Amen.
Amen.
I want to look at the widow today and the widow's house. And so many of these words that come to me start off with something that the Lord says to me at one time. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, it seems the Lord is talking to him all the time. No, he isn't, really. But if I add up all the times in the course of the last, whatever, 30, 40, 50 years, yes, there are a number of times. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if you're not hearing the voice of the Spirit of God, then there's probably two things that need to be done. Number one is you're probably not desperate enough. And number two, if you're not desperate enough to hear, it's probably because you're not in deep enough trouble. Because when you are in trouble, you are desperate. And you need to hear. You need the word of the Lord to live or you will die. And I guess I should thank God for putting me in those few places. Nevertheless, there was a time that I wasn't desperate, or at least I didn't think I was. There was a change going on in my circumstances. I had been a full-time nursing home administrator up until this particular time. I had agreed to take on a hospital-based nursing home that was going through bankruptcy. They told me when they hired me, actually I took the job to get out of the mountains and to get down into the city where the fellowship was, so that I didn't have to live in my car, you know, and drive an hour, hour and a half, whatever, to get to work every day. So I took the job knowing that it probably would only last about 2 years. And of course the Lord knew what it was all about. At the end of 2 years, the bankruptcy finished, and another big hospital in the city took over. And as they had planned all along, they let me go, and they hired their favorite son. And he took over and was glad to let me go. So I began to take on consulting jobs at other facilities. I would come in and be their administrator when they had lost their administrator. That means that is their chief executive officer. The state had a requirement that all facilities must have a licensed administrator. So I would come in and I would run the place, and I would help them recruit and hire another administrator. So I was also kind of a headhunter, you would say. And I had just taken on a job at a facility that I had worked at some years before, and I was hired to open up a new facility, to just fill the beds. It was a brand new nursing home, and I was hired to fill the job. It didn't work. Battery died. Okay. New battery coming. Anyway, I liked the job, and the Lord, I was on my way to the work. I only lived 20 minutes away from this other little city. Is it on? Is it on? Okay. And I was in the car. You know, in these days, since I lived in the car so much, it seemed that the Lord began to speak to me in the car. And I was in the car, and I remember exactly where I was on the road. Isn't it funny that you remember where you were on the road when the Lord speaks? And the voice of the Lord comes through quite clear when He wants. You know, He can get through to you if He wants to speak to you. And if you want Him to speak to you, you start asking and telling Him. You know, the first time I heard the voice of the Lord, I was desperate, and I went to a man of God that I knew. He had a prophetic gift. There's nobody you know, nobody you'll ever know. And I said, "Brother, I want to hear the voice. I want a word from the Lord." And he gave me a word from the Lord. And I went, and it didn't solve my problem. It was a true word, but it didn't solve my problem. And I went before the Lord, and again, I went on my face. You think I'm on my face all the time. No, I'm not. But I was that day, and there were little boards on the floor like this, and I remember my nose was on those boards, and the tears were coming out of my eyes, and I was making so much noise. And I said, Lord, I am not getting off this floor until I hear from you. I said, Lord, I am your son. I had heard nothing about sonship. I had not met Lucille Campbell, anybody in these days. But I said, I am your son, and I have a right to hear from your mouth directly. I should not have to go and hear through a prophet. Amen. This is unnecessary. And I said, I am not getting off this floor until I hear your voice. And I heard his voice that day. And it was, he put a trumpet. I was making so much noise in my crying unto the Lord. And he put a trumpet. It was like he put a trumpet to my ribs. And he blasted the words through me. And he said, I think he said, son. If he had stopped there, that would have been enough. That's all I needed to hear. And he said, will you bear with me a little while longer? In other words, he was saying to me, I am responsible for your circumstances. Will you bear with me? In other words, whatever you're going through, I did it. I orchestrated it. All right? I didn't get you in trouble, but I am in charge of what's going on. Will you bear with me? Now, are you going to say no? No, Lord? See, those two words are an oxymoron. You do not use them in the same sentence. No, they don't go together. So you say, yes, Lord. Okay, now, I was in trouble then. But here I am in the car now, on my way to this new... I'm self-employed now, working for myself. And suddenly the voice of the Lord comes to me and says, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. I mean, he was very specific. He didn't tell me I couldn't move, but he said, you are not to move for the purpose of finding employment. And he let that sink in for a minute, and then he said, I am not through with you here. And by the way, that's why I'm still where I am. Because he hasn't said anything different. Okay? He also made it clear that I was to go out, and I was not to only remain sitting in the little place that I was. So I went to this new place. I have to tell you how this word came to me, okay? And I apparently was doing a real good job of filling this, you know, getting this new nursing home going, and the chief executive officer of the hospital told me it was going to take a year, and I said, oh, no, I can have it done in a month or two. He didn't believe me. And I did. I filled it up. I went to all the hospitals. I got the people that they needed to discharge. Filled the place right up. And they were just amazed. And then they wanted to hire me for the administrator. And I said, oh, that sounds good. And the board of directors said, however, you must live in the confines and within the city limits of this city. I said, but I'm only 20 minutes away. They said, no, that is the rule. If you take the job, that is where you must live. Now, what am I going to do? Why did the Lord give me a word like that? That I was not to... I would only move 20 miles away. But he had a plan that he was going to start turning the screws down tighter and tighter until he was going to take me out of that kind of work. Do you understand how this would happen? And so I said, well, then I have to turn you down. I'll help you recruit another administrator. And I'll help you find one. And you can hire him.
But I can't do it. I cannot move at this time. You see, it was a test. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord, you will be tested. Did I really hear the voice of the Lord, or was that some imaginary thing that I heard in the car that day? No. I said, I know the voice of God, I know that was Him speaking, and I know that I heard Him. So I made my decision, and it was about 2 weeks later, I was in the car, and it seems like I was at the same place on the road. And it was like the Lord was waiting there. And He just spoke to me again, and He said, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. Isn't it funny how He quotes the Bible? You know, when He said, for you are dead. You know He was quoting from Colossians? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you know He was quoting the Bible? In fact, that's what I was saying down there in the hospital. I said, isn't there something more to that verse, Lord? But I couldn't remember what the other part was. All I remembered was He said, for you are dead. All right. So now He says, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. And I'm beginning to think, I don't like this word at all. And so I went to Kings, 1 Kings, about Elijah. And this whole business of the widow, and I began to argue with God. And I said, Lord, I am perfectly capable of earning my own livelihood. I've been doing a pretty good job. Why are you going to stick me in a widow's house and make a poor widow sustain me? It is not fair. It is not right. I am better off than a widow. By the way, if you're a widow, I have nothing against you. God has nothing against you. God is talking spiritual language to me. Okay? And I know from the time that He is speaking of what widow means. By the way, what does widow mean? What is a woman? What does a woman type in the word mean? Church. So a widow, she's not a harlot. She's not a virgin, but she's not a harlot either. She's been a married woman. She lost her husband. Everything was on the up and up. She was righteous. And I suppose we can say that we are also a church whose husband is not here with us at the time. Right? He's gone. So we're going to have to live on the benefits that He provides for us, that He left for us. So I said, Lord, I don't like the idea at all. I wish You'd change Your mind. Please. Give me something different, please. I don't want to do this. It's just not right. A widow needs all that she's got. She shouldn't give anything to me. She needs it all herself. And I got so bothered by it that I went to another brother who was a minister in the little city where I live. And I said, Brother Phillips, I said, I have to ask you a question. It's a stupid question, but I want to ask you. I said, Brother, what is the difference between a widow and a raven? And he, without hesitation, he just fired right back at me. And he said, why? A raven is unclean, of course. And I'm thinking, okay, so I've been living by a raven, huh? I've been living on the unclean system. But it's done me well. So then I went to Kings, and I thought, now I'm going to have to really look into this. What is this widow's house all about? Because it seems that the Lord is wanting me to live in a widow's house. It says in chapter 17, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, the name Elijah did not appear anywhere in the Bible before this verse and this chapter. We don't find Elijah hanging out somewhere else during all these times of Jezebel and Ahab. He was non-existent. And I'm thinking, so why didn't we hear more of Elijah, more of his past? He must have been doing something before this. No, Elijah doesn't come on the scene until there's trouble, big trouble. And he came on the scene to announce to Ahab, who was the king, and not a very righteous king, to announce to Ahab that the Lord had made a decision that there was going to be a famine, but he didn't say how long. He said, according to my word. This is the way he said it to Elijah. According to my word, but he said these years. So in other words, he made it a point, this isn't going to be something that's going to last for a couple of weeks. This is going to go on, and it's going to be years, and I'm not going to tell you when it's going to end, but it will not end until I bring the word of the Lord that it's coming to an end. Okay? So, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, you see, the prophetic word, I could say the prophet, but I'll not say the prophet. I'll say the prophetic word, because we all live by the prophetic word, do we not? The prophetic word that we bring, when we preach the word of God, when we preach the kingdom message, when we preach this end time kingdom of God message that we preach, we are of necessity preaching a prophetic word. Okay? Everything that we say is prophetic. So the prophetic word is a word that we have to live by. In other words, if the prophetic word says that we're going to have trouble, then we have to eat the fruit of the very thing that we have spoken. Or you could say prophesied. It's not my prophecy. It's the prophetic word of the Lord. Okay? If I proclaim it, I'm going to have to live by it. What does it say that the husbandman must be what? First partaker of the fruit. In other words, if you're going to grow it, you're going to eat it. Don't grow something that you want somebody else to eat, but you don't want to be a partaker of it. So if you want to be one who is going to bring this prophetic word, you're going to have to eat it with us. You'll have to partake of it. And so Elijah is going to have to partake of the suffering of this period of tribulation that he has just prophesied to Ahab.
Hallelujah.
Now, it happened to be a 3.5-year period of time. But neither Ahab nor Elijah knew how long that was going to be when they spoke the word. And so the Lord said to Elijah, okay, whatever you've been doing for your livelihood up until now, you're going to change. Here's what I want you to do. Thou shalt, he said, get thee hence. In other words, move from where you are. Turn thee eastward. Now, what does that mean? Why does God give directions like that in the Bible? Turn thee eastward. Turn thee northward. You know these directions have a meaning. Did you know that? What does it mean, north, for instance? Look in Zechariah, for instance, where these horses were. And some of them went to the north. And we find that north is a place that trouble is coming from. Well, trouble was already here, but east has a special meaning too. East means the mind of the Lord. So, Elijah, I want you to go east. I want you to be a participant of the mind of the Lord during this time of trouble. Go eastward, he says, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. In other words, this brook Cherith flows into the Jordan. Now, what is the whole point of hiding yourself? In other words, now you're going to go out of circulation for a while as far as the prophetic word, Elijah. Hide yourself. Now look at Isaiah 26, if you could for a minute, and see if there isn't something else in the Word of God about hiding yourself. I like Elijah or Isaiah 26. I don't know. I think the Lord must have spoke that word to Rita. I don't know. It must be 10 years ago. It's disappeared from the refrigerator, hasn't it? We put it up on the refrigerator, these verses. Isaiah 26, verse 20. And maybe I should print them up and we should put them back again. It says here, "Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers." What does this speak of? Enter thou into thy chambers. Where do you have something like that from the New Testament? Come on, put on your spiritual thinking cap here. Yes, the bride. And there was a wise virgin company. And she got to enter in to the chambers. The chambers mean like a private place, a honeymoon place, if you please, for the bride and the groom to be alone and intimate with each other. Amen. "Hide thyself in thy chambers and shut the doors about thee." You see, Isaiah speaks here about the shutting of the doors. And we know that when the wise virgin company went in, the doors were shut. The door was shut. And the door is what? The door is Jesus Christ. He is the door. And He's going to shut us in. We know that in the days of Noah, when Noah entered into the ark, who was it that shut the door? Who was it decided that it was time to shut the door? It was God, because Jesus was that door again. And there comes a time, brethren, this end time message is saying there comes a time when the door will be shut. And it will be the Lord who will say, all that are coming in are in, and they will be shut in. And there's another side of the door. If you're on the inside of the door, you're shut in. If you're on the outside of the door, you're what? You're shut out. And the same thing happened in the ark of Noah. They were shut in, and the others were shut out. Now, it did not mean that they could not repent, those who were shut out. See, this is not a picture of those who are saved and those who are not saved. It's a picture of those who are sons, who have entered into sonship. But there comes a time when the door to sonship is closed. But still, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved insofar as receiving eternal life. You understand the difference? This whole message is there is a difference. There's a difference in an outer court Christian and a holy place Christian. A holy place Christian is on his way to sonship. If ye continue. If ye continue. You see that word if, there are still conditions. And there's doctrine among the Protestant churches, some that there is no, they don't like that term if. They don't like condition. No, you're in. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to get the same thing that everybody else gives. But that is not what the Word of God is teaching. There's condition. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Indignation is the judgment of God. Now, there are big judgments and there are not so big judgments. We are coming to a time in the earth that we live in today, when we are coming to the finality, the fullness of the judgment of God. It is going to be an indignation. It says here, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. That is judgment. Whether you like it or not, that is judgment. God is a God of judgment. That Jesus that I met, when he said, I'm not going to put up with it much longer, he's talking about, I'm going to bring it to an end. There is coming some kind of judgment to those who will not yield to this message that I am giving you. If you insist on harming my body, there is a result that is going to end up, and you're not going to like it. There is an end to that fruit. Consider what the Lord is saying here today, brethren. This is a serious message. For the inhabitant, punish the inhabitants of the earth. Earth has a meaning. The word earth has a meaning. The word earth speaks of carnality. When the Lord said to Noah, for all flesh is come to an end. You know what he meant? Yes, he saved some flesh. But what he meant is, I'm bringing the carnality, the rotten carnality of this world, I'm bringing it to an end. All flesh is come to an end. Amen. So, the inhabitants of the earth, for their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slave. What do you think is happening in the world of politics today? No more disclosing their blood. No more hiding their slaying. Every man that is going to run for any office, they have ways now, they can read every bit of your history. They'll go back and interview your kindergarten teacher. Their purpose is not good. Their purpose is iniquity and unrighteousness. But nevertheless, they're accomplishing the prophetic word of the Lord. There is nothing hidden that shall not be exposed. If this is not incentive for us to live an upright, righteous life, I don't know what is. You know, the Lord spoke by the Spirit to me one time, and he said to me, he said, you can repent of it, ask forgiveness of it, and have it covered by the blood, or you can have it revealed and shouted from the housetop. What is your choice? I said, Lord, I'd rather repent and have it covered by the blood. I don't want it shouted from the housetop. You know what? Everybody has something you wouldn't want shouted from the housetop. Come on. There is none righteous. No, not one. So Isaiah also spoke of hiding yourself. So there was a time when Elijah had to go and hide himself. And it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Thou shalt drink of the brook. What does it mean that we shall drink? What is drinking a picture of spiritually? Drinking. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. There's some very interesting words here in 1 Corinthians 10. These verses are worthy of a message in themselves. But let me just hit it lightly. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I suppose we could pause a minute. And what were you baptized unto? You see, this thing about baptism isn't just a ritual, a ceremony. What is the term the Catholic Church uses? No, it's a sacrament. Yeah, it's not just a sacrament. Amen? You are baptized unto something or someone. If you are baptized unto Christ, that means you are immersed into Christ. You see, you can't be baptized and say you're being baptized into Christ and become a partaker of some of these churches, because you're baptized unto them and their activities and their celebrations and their doctrines and their pastors and their what have you. You're baptized into that. Do you know what's happening this weekend? I hope it'll continue the weekend. I'll prophesy it. You are being baptized into a message that God has for you this so-called Easter Luton weekend. You will be immersed in a word. You will be immersed in a spirit that God is using to prepare you for what is coming, and to sustain you and to keep you. And that drink that you are drinking. See, he goes on and he says, and all did eat of that same spiritual meat, and all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They didn't know that rock was Christ. It's just a rock that happened to be out there in the desert. And the rock gave the water of life to them. And so Elijah was commanded to drink of that brook. And you know that Jesus said to the woman at the well, and he said, the water that you're drinking at this well, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. Amen? You will have the thing that you've been looking for all your life. How many of you want that satisfied water of life to drink? And, you know, the woman, she probably wasn't thinking. She was thinking, oh wow, I get a pail of water, I could take it home and I'll never have to fill that water again. But he was bringing her up to a spiritual... You know, a sister one time came up to me many years ago. She didn't like some of the things I was preaching. I couldn't understand why she stayed. But she said to me one day, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing everything? And sister, Jesus was always spiritualizing everything. Don't you understand? Everything he said had a spiritual level, if you had ears to hear. So, back to our brother Elijah. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, as my brother, Brother Charlie had said to me that day, well, the raven is unclean, of course. And so I thought back on my life. And I thought, well, you know, the raven has been pretty good to me. I mean, there have been times that the raven wanted to stop feeding me. Oh yes, I could. That would be another long story. You don't want to hear it. Where they wanted to fire me because I was doing the right thing. And you know the funny thing is, the whole board of directors turned against that one man who was the president and supported me and would not support him. And do you know what he did? He resigned from the board. And he said to me one day, a few weeks after, I went and sat by him. I didn't hate the man. I loved him. But he had a thing. He was the top politician in the whole county. And I sat by him in the health center, and he said, "I don't know how you did it." I said, "What?" He said, "I don't know how you did it." He said, "No man has ever been able to resist me and get away with it." I said, I didn't call him brother. I said, called him by his name. And I said, "I wasn't trying to do you any harm, sir. I wasn't trying to start a war with you." He said, "I don't know how you did it." And so I said to him, and he began to complain about his pains and joints and troubles that he was having. Oh, he was really having some medical issues. And I said, "You know what I would do, sir? If I were you, I would quit politics. Get out of it. It's hurting you. It's hurting you." And you know, I left there. That's why I went down to take that job. I wanted to get out of there. Well, that one that was going through bankruptcy. And I found out the poor man died within a couple months. He was only in his 50s. So the raven, if the raven is feeding you, it could be because the raven is under command to feed you. And if that raven tries to... Do you know that ravens... I'm talking about natural ravens now. You know what ravens are, don't you? They're black. Yeah, we have both kinds of ravens in New York State. We have the crows, and they're the small cousins. But they act the same way. They live the same way. And then in the high mountains, we have the real ravens, the big European-type ravens, you know, Asian ravens or whatever they are. We have those kind too. And the raven does not prefer to bring you its food. The raven, natural thing of the raven, it feeds its own family. It feeds its own chicks, you know, or whatever they're called. And so he said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you." Now, if the raven is under command of God to feed you, the raven has no choice. It must feed you until the command of the raven is lifted. All right? So then he says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and for the Lord went and for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Bread and flesh at the hand of the raven. Let's go to the natural for a minute. You're sitting there on the brook, and this big black raven comes, you know? And he drops a piece of flesh. And where did you get that flesh? I know what these crows do. They eat roadkill. You know what I mean by roadkill? When the car hits the squirrels and the little animals and the deer and what have you, the raven comes, and when it gets good and ripe, the raven picks it off and he eats it. Where did you get it? But the Lord said, "I've commanded the raven." And where did you get this bread? Who did you steal it from? What did you find? Some people having a picnic? And you grab their bread? And I am to eat this. Are you going to complain to the Lord about how He supplies Now we're talking, we're going to get to the widow's house, but this is before the widow's house. The Lord said, I have commanded the raven, and you shall eat what the raven brings you. Amen. Now you have to see that in the natural too, in order to appreciate the spiritual. Okay? Yeah, ravens are the unclean system. You know, I dare say that we've probably all been working for the ravens. The ravens have been feeding us all. And it's of the Lord. You can't get away from it. There's nothing else you can do. The world is full of unclean ravens. The banks are unclean ravens. Have you been able to get out of the banking system? How do you get paid? Something goes through the bank. It's all unclean. It's all unclean. You can't get away from it. And Elijah couldn't get away from it for a season. Okay? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook. Amen. And Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I used to wish that I could get into a settled place and never have to change. And the brook would never dry up. And whatever source of food I was getting, it would just continue forever. And there would be no trouble and there would be no change. But after a while, the source of life, yes, the brook is the word of life. It is the way we handle the word. That old brook dries up. And there has to be a new source. There has to be something else because it gets dry. And so the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, amen, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. See, here's that word now that the Lord was quoting me. He said, he didn't say for me to go to Zarephath, by the way. He eliminated that part. He had told me not to move. Okay? But he said, I have commanded a widow to sustain. He didn't use the word woman either. He just said, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. A widow is a woman. Okay? Now, there's something interesting about the Zarephath. What do you know about Zarephath of Sidon? Zarephath of Sidon. What do you know about that from the Bible? Oh, you won't find it up there.
The Sidonians, they are finished trading.
Okay. Maybe we should go back to who was the king at this time. Ahab. And who was his wife? And where did she come from? What? Her father's name was Ethbaal. And that word means that he was a priest or a high priest of Baal. And they came from Sidon. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Now, we know that Ahab, and of course Jezebel too, is going to be looking for him. And where does God choose to hide him? Right under their nose, in her hometown. But I've looked all over for this terrible man that gave us this prophecy, and we can't find him. Well, he's right there where Jezebel came from, hiding in a widow's house. Isn't God have a sense of humor?
That Moses killed.
Yeah. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. We were talking about how people live in other countries. I mean, other countries that don't have the same kind of life that we have in America and Western Europe and England, and how the women cook. You've been to the Philippines, haven't you? How do they cook? They don't flip a burner and the gas comes. They have a little pile of brick out back somewhere and a pile of sticks that light easily. Put the sticks together, light a little fire under them. I don't know how they light the fire. But this is, they cook with just a little bit of fire. So she was gathering sticks to cook a meal. All right. Isn't it interesting that it just so happened? I wonder how many widows there were in Zarephath. But it just so happened that the right widow was right there outside the city gathering sticks. This would be dry, you know, twigs of some sort to burn. And it said, behold, she was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So what is he asking for? Water. Now, water is getting scarce. We know that brook dried up. But apparently there's still a little water around. And that's not a problem, is it? She could get him a little water, couldn't she? No problem. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Wait a minute. All right, I said I'd get you the water. You're stretching it, buddy. I didn't agree to do this. Isn't it? I mean, this is how God tests you, isn't it? We have to believe that Elijah was the word of the Lord to this woman. Bring me a little bread. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks. That's all it takes is two sticks. Get a bigger fire with three. I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, and we may eat it and die. What was her plans? What was her long-term plans? They weren't very long-term, were they? There was no social welfare agency down the street. There was no food stamps that she could redeem for the poor. Do you have food stamps here for the poor, like they do in America? Yeah. There was no food pantry for the poor. There was none of that. You see, I understood this. I understood the plight of widows when I said to the Lord, I don't like this idea at all. They do not have a good, stable income. Make me a better deal. Make me a better offer. So, she said, I plan to eat my last meal, and then my son and I, our plan is that we're going to die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. What? But she said she was going to die. I wonder, you see, this all ties in. When the Lord says, for you are dead, are you going to plan to obey the Lord to the point of death? If the Lord says, give it to the prophet, Are you going to give it to him? And then, all right, then I'll die. He eats another meal. You know, think about this. We've got to think about this woman here for a minute. Let me finish this. Bring it to me, and after, make for thee and for thy son. Well, wait a minute. I told you I have only one handful for one little biscuit, and you want to eat it. And then you said that I was then to make one for me and my son. But I told you I have only one. You're not doing the math. Okay? Something wrong with your accounting. Amen? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, we have to be thinking, what is going through this woman's mind? She is thinking, okay, it's our last meal. There is no other place in town that I can get a meal. Everybody else is out, or nearly out. And if they're not, they won't give it to me. People were like that. They won't give you their last meal. And so, put yourself in this position. Okay, I eat one more meal. And how many meals do you generally eat in a day? Three? And how many hours in a day are there? 24, okay. So one more meal, if you're going to starve, you'll live what? Probably 8 more hours. What difference will it make? If I'm going to die, what does it matter? 8 hours early, I'm still going to die. She must have been thinking, what do I have to lose? This man says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I'm not even an Israelite. But I've heard about the God of Israel. I've heard some great tales. Should I trust this strange man that I just met? I mean, this fellow is pretty rugged looking. You know Elijah was a rugged looking fellow. I mean, he was a hirsute. You know what I mean by a hirsute? He was a hairy man. Lots of hair. I mean, beard, arms, everything about this man, he was hairy. And not only that, he wore a very rough garment. Very rough. He didn't look like a sharp businessman. He didn't have a briefcase or a laptop today, I guess. No, he looked rough. Will I trust this man? So there's nothing of the eyes, of the natural eyes, of what I see that I should trust this man. But she is being tested. Will she hear the word of the Spirit of God? And here's where we're talking about the widow of the church. The widow and the prophetic word are going to have to be one in these last days. And the one is going to sustain the other. You see, the prophet, shall we say, or the prophetic word, however you want to say it, the prophet cannot live without the widow, without the church. The church cannot live without the prophet or the prophetic word. That's the way it's going to be. And the whole setup does not sound very attractive to the natural eyes. It is not attractive to the natural reasoning that I should yield my life and consider my life worth nothing, that I am dead with Christ, that I am buried with Christ. And if I am saying that I want to be a partaker of resurrection life and I refuse to be a partaker of death, how can I expect resurrection? You can't have a resurrection until you have a death. These are some of the thoughts that I've been thinking since that day 15 years ago when the Lord said, "For you are dead." And I am continuing to think, yes, I really think you did me a favor by saying that to me. You've settled the issue. You've settled the question for me. I am dead. If you are dead, a dead man does not think about where is my meal coming from tomorrow. Dead men don't think about that. They don't worry about that. Dead men do not worry, how will I pay my electric bill? How will I pay the bank my mortgage? How will I pay this? How will I pay that? Dead men do not think and worry about such things. For you are dead and your life is hid. See, hid, there's that hiding again. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, if you're on your way to sonship, you have to settle this. You see, it's more than just hearing a nice word that I've never heard before. Oh, wow, this is a nice word. I never heard that before. Okay, that's your first reaction. All right, that's good. I'm glad that's a first reaction. But now we're where the rubber meets the road, as they say. You've heard that term. You have that term in England, too? Where the rubber meets the road? Yes. This is where it gets practical. So it says here, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Now, you see, this also involves the realm of the miraculous. Amen? Now, do I have time to get into Elijah a little bit? Oh my, I'm over an hour. Do I have time? All right. I'll relinquish then after this, and other brethren can say whatever's on their heart. Elijah must come. Did you know that? This is not the end in 1 Kings 7. This is not the end of Elijah. Or any of these other chapters in 1 Kings. You know, Mount Carmel and Jezebel. That's not the end of Elijah. Elijah shows up in the New Testament. And we come to Matthew chapter 17. And we find Elijah showing up. Jesus went up on the mount. I believe it was Peter, James, and John, wasn't it? And he was transfigured. And Elijah and Moses were there on the mount. And, of course, Peter got real excited about it. And he said, let's build a tabernacle. You know, he wanted one of those. What are those little things where they put St. Mary in the little... He wanted a shrine, really, is what he wanted. He wanted the Elijah shrine. And then everybody that comes by would, you know, genuflex or whatever, they come by and remember Elijah. And the Lord said, no. You've got it all wrong. This is my beloved son. This is the one that you hear. Okay? So they get down the mountain, and this presence of Elijah... They call him Elias here in the New Testament. Stirred up a question. And verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, why did they... Let's go back. Why did they ask that question? Let's skip away from Matthew for a minute. Why was that a legitimate question to ask? Come now. There's Bible scholars here, aren't they? You can speak up. Bible scholars. Aha. Malachi. I was hoping the younger Bible scholars would be the ones to answer my question. And what does it say in Malachi? Where's our young Bible scholars? Oh, the sisters are Bible scholars too. Okay, yes, let's go look it up in Malachi then, since there seems to be some question about it. Malachi, as you know, is the last book of the Old Testament. And it is in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, first of all, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I'm not going to go into the who shall abide the day of his coming and all that, because then we go another hour. Okay? But he said, "I will send my messenger." Now, I think that you will see here, I hope that you will see, that there is a pattern that God has. And he pretty well sticks to this pattern, is that he sends always a messenger before him. And so the prophet Malachi, the very last thing that the last prophet spoke, and then there was silence for 400 years. 400 years. What was the date 400 years ago? 1600. What was going on in the 1600s? Yeah, the King James Bible was just written 400 years ago. Martin Luther... about 400 years ago, yeah. In fact, it was the anniversary just a little bit ago of Martin Luther, wasn't it? 400 years ago. And what was happening to the Christians? Christians were being burned at the stake. 400 years is a long time, brethren. But they had that word, they had that prophetic word that a messenger was going to come before the Lord. Amen. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now there's another verse here in the last, in chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Do you realize that? The last word in the Old Testament is curse. And what happened to the curse in Jesus Christ? He took the curse upon him. Upon the cross. "Cursed is him that hangeth upon the tree." He took our curse. "Lest the Lord come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, there's something about this verse here. He said, "Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, the coming of Jesus Christ, born in a manger, you know, 12 disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Was that a dreadful day of the Lord?
No.
So, in other words, there is two prophecies in Malachi about Elijah, and they're both different. But they're both similar. The principle is similar in that he will send his messenger before him. The principle is similar that he will come suddenly to his temple. So, brethren, these are things that are fulfilled both in the natural and in the spiritual and in the fullness. Did Jesus come suddenly to his natural temple in Jerusalem? Yes, he did. And what condition did he find his temple? Buying and selling, merchandising, merchandising of religion, what condition would he find his temple today if we call the temple the church? Yes. Merchandising in religion. Buying and selling religion. Copywriting it. Selling the copyrights. Making money on religion. There's nothing wrong with merchandising merchandise. That's what it's meant for. But not the things of God. And so he did a cleansing of the temple, but it came right back. It didn't stay. Now, I asked the question, why would the scribes have said such a thing? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 said, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, this word "before" has a very unusual meaning to it. You think of the word "before" as, well, as long as this happens before that. You know, it happens step one, and then step two. Step one happened before step two. But that's not quite the meaning that I gathered from this word. The meaning that I gathered from this word is that the messenger is actually on the cutting edge, the leading edge of the coming of the Lord. In other words, he's not separated. He came, and then a year later, you understand what I'm saying? It's not separated. It's part of the coming of the Lord. It's like when a storm is coming, what do you see in the clouds before the storm comes? You see the wind. You see the darkness. You see the churning of the sea, whatever. This is the leading edge of the storm. This is the Elijah ministry coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's on the leading edge. If you see the Elijah ministry, you better take heed, because this great and dreadful day is attached to it. It's coming right behind it. Now, the timing of the Lord is not our timing. This attachment might last 20, 30, whatever years. I don't know how long. But it is definitely before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now go back to, and I'll finish quickly. I don't have time. I did a whole big book on Elijah. You can find the whole book on the internet if you want. I mean, four or five chapters. We talked about Elijah very extensively. I just give you a little nutshell here. Back to where were we? Matthew 17, I believe it was. Yes. Okay. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias surely shall first come and restore all things." What is the Elijah ministry supposed to restore? What has fallen down that needs restoration? You know, you could say a lot of things. The gospel message, it needs to be restored. The truth needs to be restored. Oh, we could say the tabernacle of David. Yes, it's fallen down. The prophet, who was the prophet that said, was it Habakkuk, that said that would be restored, that had fallen down? Oh, we should spend time thinking about the tabernacle of David. No veil. No veil. Just come before the presence of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, so Elias shall come. The Elijah, let's say the Elijah company ministry shall come. Amen? But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Now, this wasn't the first time that he called John Elijah. No, we don't have to go to another book. It's right there in Matthew. You go back to Matthew 11, just a couple pages back. Matthew 11, chapter 7, or verse 7. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" What? Just a piece of grass that the wind blows this way and that way? No. John is not that kind of ministry, and neither is Elijah. You don't blow him this way and that way with the winds of doctrine and the winds of the present age thinking, and well, we need to, you know, God needs to change his mind about male and female. He made a big mistake by, you know, limiting it just to those two. And, you know, we need to get with it, guys, you know. This Elijah ministry is not a reed shaken by the wind. Amen. "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." You know, I think John the Baptist was kind of rough looking too. A man that lives in the wilderness and eats grasshoppers. Yeah, we call them grasshoppers. Imagine what his breath smelled like. You might not have liked John the Baptist. He wasn't a smooth, you know, gentle-talking fellow. I have in mind that he did a lot of shouting and he got loud. He was uncompromising. He did not yield. When he gave you the word of the Lord, he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he was sure that he heard the voice of the Lord. He spent time in the wilderness. I mean, you live out there, there's nothing to hear but the voice of the Lord. He's not hearing all the radio and the television and every music. And he's not feeding on that stuff. He's alone with God. Amen? "But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me.'" He is quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And did the disciples not remember that he said this? Because just three pages later in Matthew, they say, "Well, why do the scribes? They forgot. It says, and then the second time they heard it, they understood. And then he said, "Verily I say unto thee, among them that are born of women..." Now this is a term of speech. "They that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Here he means natural. Natural women. Among the natural man, from the Old Testament time, Moses, including Elijah himself, born of a woman, among those born of the natural process, there has not been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And we have no book written by John the Baptist. We have no record of miracles. We have just a man shouting there, "Repent! Repent!" Striking fear into the hearts of men of the judgment coming of God. Wasn't it Dave Wilkerson that one time said that if you're preaching and you don't strike this in the hearts of the hearers, you're not doing your job? That's what he believed. If you weren't bringing a word that would... See, this was his calling, you know. Bring men to repentance. Amen? Among those born of women, there is not a greater than he. Amen? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now we have a different picture. The old born of women and the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven means the same thing. Among those of you who are the least are greater than John. Are greater than the natural historical Elijah. Why? Because you have entered into something that they could only preach about. They desired. They had the clues, they had the hints, but it was still a mystery to them. What is this that is coming that we're preaching about? But you have the privilege of entering into it, and the least of us are greater because we have this privilege. Now, I'll just finish back here with John. But I say unto you that Elias truly shall first come. And I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And what, we'll finish. What are the three terms of Elijah? The very name Elijah, what I read in the book of Kings, he was a natural man. Oh yes, he was a spiritual man, but he was a man of flesh. His name was Elijah. It was a natural name that he had. It was the natural. And then he talked of John the Baptist, and he brought it to a spiritual level. And he said to them, "This is John the Baptist, if you can receive it." And it says here finally in chapter 17, and it says, "And they received it." And they understood, yes, that John that we knew 3 years ago, whatever, that was the spiritual Elijah. But then he spoke of, see, a past, a present. He said, Elijah is come. That's present tense. My generation, my time, Elijah is come. And then he spoke of future tense. But Elijah will come. Elijah must come. And so who is that third? And that is fullness, isn't it? Who is the fullness of Elijah that must come? It's the man-child company. It's the first fruits company. It's the Elijah company. Can we give it more names? The Sons of God Company. The Gideon Company. The Gideon 300 Company. The 144,000 Company. So, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing everything? Don't you realize what Jesus did? He put it on all three levels. And the disciples wrote it down. And it is the record that we have. Yes, Elijah must come. And remember, there is a relationship between Elijah and the widow's house. The widow's house, I believe, is the church. We need each other. Not one can survive without the other. If you consider yourself the widow's house, you're not going to make it without Elijah, without that prophetic word. You will not survive. You will fix your last meal, and that'll be it. You need the meal of the Word of God on a continuing, ongoing basis. You need it coming in a miraculous, supplied by the Spirit of God every day. He did not fill that barrel up. I believe every day she went to that barrel, She scraped along the bottom of that barrel and shook it to get that meal for the three of them, and the next meal. And she scraped it along. And the crews, when you lift up to look into it, it was still nearly empty, but it poured out exactly what it needed for that day. The oil of the Spirit is necessary with the meal of the Word. And we shall live many days. God bless you.
To yearn for this world. Give us the ability, O God, to even sustain this word. Hallelujah, because the widow sustained the prophet. The widow life instead of death. And died. But the prophet was able to the widow. But the widow also was able to sustain the prophet. Let our lifestyle sustain the prophetic word. Let the prophetic word not dry up. Let us seek you, O my God, and put first the things of the kingdom. Because that was what Elijah was saying to the widow. He said, first. And you said to us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he said, all these things shall be added unto us. We see that there was a sustenance of life for both the widow and the prophetic word. We ask that the widow will be diligent daily in collecting the wheat, the barley, the oil. Hakaramashatararamashaya. We'll be faithful in going before you, and your word will sustain us in these times, O God, of great darkness upon the earth. Open our eyes to the reality of the times that we're in. And help us to hear the warning in the Spirit that is saying, come in. Come into thy chambers and hide thyself for a little while until this indignation be overpassed. Lord, help us to make the transition into that secret place of the Most High. Under the shadow of the Almighty. It is not in just quoting the scripture, but it is a reality that we must run into that secret place. In this day of trouble, help us, O God. Help us. Help us, O King of Glory. We need your help. Hear it, my son. That the oil does not fail. The barrel of oil does not fail. The cruse of oil does not fail. The barrel of wheat will not cease. Even in this time, O God. In the name of Jesus. O Rama.
We ask that this word might become an experience. He said, as the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow, and does not return thither, except it watereth the earth, nourisheth the earth, enricheth the earth, makes the earth fruitful and bud, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that this word will not return void. Lord, it will not return without accomplishing the purpose for which it has been sent. But behind this word, there is a divine purpose. there is something that this word is intended to accomplish in our lives. For Lord, you said God creates all things by the word of his power. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that the power that is in this word might begin to work in our lives. Lord, the same word that said that the barrel of meal shall not cease. Lord, that same word will sustain us. It will work in us. It will accomplish that purpose in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask for a release tonight of the spirit, the energy in the word. Lord, this word, oh God, that cannot be broken. This word, my God, that creates things. We pray tonight that something might be created within our inner man, oh God. Might be a new creation tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, tonight that none will remain the same. But this word will begin to follow us. Father, men pronounce curses and they follow men. From one generation to another, a curse continues to work. Oh God, until it obliterates a family, a lineage. Lord, this time around, this is a word of life. And we ask that this word will follow us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Even when we have left this environment, it will follow us into our homes. In the name of Jesus Christ. It will follow us into our bedrooms, into our kitchen, into our places of work. Lord, he said, I am with you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken concerning you. For so, Lord, we declare tonight that this pronouncement, this utterance, this word spoken tonight will not leave us until there is a performance, there is an accomplishing in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this weekend our relationship with the word will change. Our relationship with the Spirit will change. In the name of Jesus, that our hearts will begin to engage your word. Begin to come into a connection, oh God, that will bring forth a manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we will not remain unmoved anymore. Untouched, unaffected. For Lord, there must be a response. Lord, the woman, the widow had to make a choice. This word, is it worth relying upon? Can I sacrifice this last meal upon this word that has been uttered? Father, may our hearts come to this point. And Lord, may we make the right decision. In the name of Jesus Christ. We want to bless you tonight, our God. Thank you, Lord, for that which you are speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, as you cause our hearts to begin to understand the implications of the things that are coming. Of the necessity to enter before the door is shut. Lord, may we not be neglectful, O God. May we not be over careless, my Father. Lord, may we learn to give the more earnest heed to the things that we are hearing. So that, Lord, it does not slip away, my God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight that something begin to happen in us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, our God. We have just blessed you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus. Hallelujah. That woman was desperate to touch the hem
of his garment. Hallelujah. Lord, I just ask that our hearts, even as David said, he said, Lord, said, my soul follows hard after you. Lord, we ask that we would follow, my God, our soul will follow hard after you. There will be a longing in our hearts. My God, we bless you. In Jesus' name. Thank God for the word that came tonight. Yesterday morning, that was the word I was reading. 1 Kings 17. I said, Brother Bark, were you in my bedroom yesterday morning? Praise the Lord. I read through the whole chapter. 1 Kings 17. But one thing there that touched me was Elijah gave a prophetic word. Said, before God whom I stand. And I pray we will be a people that stand before the Lord. Hallelujah. He was so bold about it. Before God whom I stand. Hallelujah. Pray that God would bring us to his presence. Hallelujah. And number two, like Brother Mark said, the word he prophesied tried him. There will be no dew, there will be no rain. And I thought that God would miraculously take him away. Yeah. But the same word he brought forth tried him. But thank God for the word of the Lord. His ear was opened to hear God. You know, he heard God. And he didn't stop there. You know, when the Lord said, you know, that they go to the brook dried up. And he could have said, but God, you have deceived me. You told me to come here and I'm here. He has dried up. But he opened his ear again to hear God. And God said, go to Zarephath. You know, and then, so I just pray that God would anoint our ears to hear the voice of the Lord. Praise the Lord. God will anoint, you know, God spoke to Moses that he should anoint the three places of the sons of Levi. You know, anoint the ear, anoint their right, their great right thumb, and then their toe. Hallelujah. And I pray that God would anoint us. Because the days we live, we need to hear God expressly. You know, because a brother was speaking once, he said that he used to believe that before the great tribulation that we will just fly away. But the Lord appeared to him and said to him, stop teaching my people false doctrine. That we will be here, you know, to go through, you know, to go through the trials. And God bringing us in this meeting, these words from the morning, Job, and then this evening, we saw a prophet, you know, Elijah, going through some tough times, you know, but God was there through, through and through. Amen. Praise God. God will sustain us, brethren. Amen. But we need to stand before the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We must maintain our fellowship with the Lord. Amen. We must find time. And when I mean time, quality time to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul said that, you know, that he that sow sparingly will reap sparingly. When you, you know, sow to the Lord, spare time, spare change. I mean, you will reap sparingly. But we need to give God quality time. You know, Pentecost will say sow generously, financially. But brother, we need to sow in righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you tonight. See you tomorrow, 10 a.m. And tomorrow will be 3 days in tomorrow. We have tomorrow, 3 sessions tomorrow, 10 a.m. And then after that, we'll have a break, short break, and come back again. Praise the Lord. As you go tonight, and if you need help, in case it's raining, you need help, a lift to the cabin, let us know. We'll give you a lift. And also in the morning, if you're coming, it rains. But it won't rain, you know. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can see the way the rains are going. When we finish meetings, the rain will come heavily afterwards, and then when we're about to come out, the rain will cease. Hallelujah. I said, God, this Elijah was a man of like passion, you know. He spoke. Don't be afraid to speak. Said Abba Brake, if I speak now, what of if the rain falls? Speak the word. Hallelujah. He's a man of like passion. I said, God, this rain, this motorways, must be clear for your people. These heavens must hold their rain.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's power in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We bless you. Good night.